Okay, welcome, ladies, to Home Care Basics. In other words, managing your home. Just when you thought probably you had a night to get away and just have a break from what you do all day long, and then we're going to come and talk about housekeeping. Well, it's essential. And by the way, that little video was sent by my daughter-in-law, and she just thought it was so cute. And so I thought, you know, I think if I can fit it in here, I'm going to do this. And Gary rigged it up, and so what a way to introduce this topic. Well, we need to know that it is essential for each and every one of us to have a home. It's God's provision for us. And so I want to begin just right now with just a brief prayer, just thanking him for his goodness and provision for us. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I am so thankful for your goodness and your mercy extended to us moment by moment. I pray for each of the ladies in here, Father, and thank you for them, for their desire and willingness to learn more about how to care for your gracious provision to us. So I just pray, Lord, that my words and the meditation of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Well, ladies, whether you live in a mansion or a one-room apartment, whether you are single or married, whether you have children in your home, your living quarters, no matter the arrangement, will need care and upkeep. So maintaining your home in the manner that you do it can determine whether you are making and keeping a house or a home. And it all begins with the recognition that a loving, sovereign Father has given you just what is best for you. Whether abundance or meager, it is his plan for you. If you recognize that you really deserve nothing, then you will learn to be content with what God has given. There's some scripture I want to read to you. Hebrews 13:5 says, "Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you." Philippians 4:11 says, "Not that I speak from want," and we're talking about Paul here, "for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am." And then 1 Timothy 6, 6-8 says, "But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either." So putting some perspective on this topic, we can trace back to our Savior who condescended to earth and he took on human flesh. And scripture says that he had no place to lay his head. In fact, Matthew 8:20, Jesus himself said, "The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Yet, ladies, he died to pay the penalty for your sin and my sin. So in view of that great and loving sacrifice, our attitudes and care of God's provision in this life ought to elicit from us joy and delight in being good stewards of his multiple blessings to us. Now, I'm not going to pretend to know all the answers or the only way, and certainly not the best way to care for your home with all the dynamics in each of your lives. Some of you have jobs, some of you have children, some of you have health limitations. But since I am now an empty nester, I can share some of what I've learned over 50 years of homemaking. That sounds like such a lot when Teresa said it up. Goodness. And drawing upon years of experience from raising 4 children and the frequency with which we visit and care for 15 grandchildren. So let me begin by asking you, when you awaken in the morning, do you run through your mind what lies ahead, the chores and the tasks, the endless tasks that lie ahead? Even before you open your eyes, do you think, I don't even feel like getting out of bed? Well, it can be defeating, even before you get out of bed, because much of what we do around the house is repetitive and never really seems to be done. And for the most part, it is taken for granted. We prepare meals, we wash up the dishes, and a few hours later, we prepare lunch and dinner, and yes, dirty those very dishes that we just washed, and doing this sometimes 3 times a day. And then there's the laundry. Those with children can attest to the fact that you can spend an entire day washing, drying, folding, and putting away clothes, only to have one of those kiddos come out and have the audacity to put on something you just washed and put away. How dare they? I know I have spent, we'll spend an hour ironing our clothes, mainly Gary's shirts. And I don't love ironing. You're going to find out that a lot of things I didn't realize I didn't like in here. Meanwhile, iron those, the next day he'll come out, and of all the shirts in his closet, guess what he's wearing? One of the shirts I ironed. And I have to restrain myself. Well, I don't restrain myself. I say, Gary, I just ironed that. And it even sounds ludicrous now when I say it. So we tend to think that our jobs are thankless jobs, but they are necessary and they are God-given. So what we need is an attitude adjustment. And that begins with thanking the Lord for that home which shelters you and those you live with, that food that nourishes and the clothes that cover. Looking at ordering our tasks with a godly perspective will motivate you and me to make the routine home care more manageable and even pleasant. Now consider the dishes that we talked about a little bit ago. Consider the dishes that need washed as multiple evidences of gifts from the Lord. You have dishes to eat off of. You have food that nourishes and, yes, that dirty those dishes. And then you have the convenience of soap and hot running water, and most of us have dishwashers. And ladies, you are able to do all of the above, preparing a meal along with the subsequent cleanup. I know many women who would give anything to be able to prepare a meal for her family, but her health doesn't allow her. She would give anything to stand at that kitchen sink and do up those dishes, to do the very things that we grumble about. And the same with the laundry. Mountains of it that seems to never go away. Well then, thank the Lord for those clothes and for the appliances that wash and dry those clothes. And more importantly, for the loved ones that soiled them. And again, for your ability to care for them all. As you can see, attitude is everything. And for any of you that have been around children, if you've told them to go pick up their toys or go clean their room, as they walk away, their demeanor, their attitude, or their mood will give you a pretty good idea of the outcome or the result of what they intend to go do. So when we change our attitude, our approach to the tasks can take on more meaning. Rather than being a drudgery, it can be a small way that we can personally worship the Lord by fulfilling that portion of our role to be a keeper of or a worker at home. Titus 2:5 tells us to love our husbands, to love our children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, subject to our own husbands, and the most important part of that is so that the word of God will not be dishonored. And I might add here that it's hard to be a keeper of your home or a worker at home if you are never at home. And this Timothy passage addresses the idler and the busybody. You know, I know women will schedule things to be out of the home, anything to avoid doing what she needs to be taken care of at home. She'll have coffee and lunches and go to the park and do shopping that isn't necessary. You need to be a worker at home, and those things are good in and of themselves, but take care of what God has called you to do first, and you'll even enjoy those times more. Well, attitude can be changed by counting your blessings, seeing every minute detail as a gift from God, and then turning that into praise. You know, we sing a song in our worship service, and the refrain goes, every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. And as I was reflecting on that, I thought, do I praise and thank God for every blessing? Oh, I'm quick to do the big things, thank Him for that and praise Him for that. But the everyday mundane things, those myriads of tiny blessings that present themselves as drudgery, accompanied with grumbling, rather should be opportunities for praise. I just listed some above, the dishes and the laundry, and you can add many more things to that. But ladies, just being able to stand, to take our next breath, having all the senses of touch, sight, smell, hearing, etc., we have all those and we take them for granted, believing them to be essential for our very existence. So have an attitude of giving praise to God for every blessing that he pours out. You see, gratitude is a command from God. It's in the scripture over and over, and it applies to the smallest things. A couple psalm passages here. I will give thanks to the Lord with all my heart. I will tell of all your wonders. I will be glad and exult in you, and I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. Another psalm passage. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. And I like this 1 Thessalonians 5 passage. In everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. You know, having a heart of thankfulness, especially when it's expressed verbally, communicates to those around you important truths and principles. And this may be a bit out of context, but Scripture says, to whom much is given, much is required. And we see that in Luke 12:48. Ladies, in America, we are given much. Do we dare grumble about or neglect caring for that which has been given by not being a good steward of what we have? You know, God wants us to be homemakers, to keep our homes. And so I went on a search for definitions for homemakers, and I come up with this from the Urban Dictionary. I've never heard of the Urban Dictionary, but I liked it. Homemakers, a person, usually a woman, who cares for her own home and family by cleaning, cooking nutritious meals, doing laundry, running errands, caring for pets, working with a budget, organizing, etc. She is her own boss and enjoys the freedom of creating her own schedule. She does not have time to be lazy. She realizes the value of her unpaid job as a homemaker because it brings stability to the family and less stress for all. That's a neat definition, but there was two sentences in there that jumped out at me. She's her own boss, she creates her own schedule, and she does not have time to be lazy. That transferred in my mind to self-discipline. And then for us as believers, it is more than that. It is God-ordained and God-honoring to carry out this role. Ladies, you have the unique ability to make that place where you live a home, and it begins with order. You know, our God is a God of order, not a God of confusion. 1 Corinthians 14:33 says, "For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace." And you have the privilege of keeping your home in such a way so as to create a haven, a shelter, and a place of refuge from the chaos of the world for yourself, if you live alone, for those who may reside with you, and for all who may cross your threshold. Your home should be a place that is peaceful and restful. Now, I know when you have children, you think, peaceful? What is that? But overall, just the calm that you can create in the environment will lend to that. Peaceful and restful environment. For those of you with husbands, his home should be a respite from the cares of the world as much as it depends upon you. A place that he looks forward to coming home to because of who will be waiting. But also, it will offer him a reprieve from the chaos and disorder of the world that he just left. And this is true if you live alone or if you work outside of the home. Coming home to some semblance of order brings comfort and calm. For those of you with husbands, you usually know he's coming home from work. So make an effort to create a welcoming environment for when he walks in that door. Organize stuff into a pile and set it out of view or a strategic place, but not so far out that you neglect and forget about it. But move it out of the way and then pick up the stuff that doesn't belong in the room that he'll be walking into. And then involve your kiddos. Exclaim, "Daddy's coming home, let's clean up. Daddy's coming home." You're sending two messages to anticipate Daddy's coming home. And also there's something that goes with that, a preparation of some sort for when Daddy comes home. So with children, you're going to have lots of toys and they will be all around, but they don't have to consume the floor, the entire floor. So even these can be arranged so as not to create an illusion of just another type of chaos. And if applicable, I read this years ago, set the table. Even if you don't even have it started or even really thinking about it, set the table. When he comes in that door, to the people that he knows are waiting for him, to an environment that's welcoming, and he sees that table set, it says to him, there's a promise of something to come, and that's dinner. And we all know how our guys like food. These efforts take only a few minutes, but its value is great. So to accomplish all that you need to do to care for your home, you best not be lazy. Look to the Proverbs. The Bible speaks of the sluggard. Go to the ant, O sluggard. Observe her ways and be wise, which have no chief, officer, or ruler. Prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provision in the harvest. How long will you lie down, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? You know, just because you don't like doing something, it doesn't exempt you from doing it. I hate mopping the floors, but I put it on my list because I'm not content until I can cross it off of my list. High energy or low energy people, there's no excuse for not providing a clean, neat, and orderly home. Now, that's going to look differently in each of your lives. I'm not talking about white glove clean. I'm not talking about immaculate or impeccable. But filth, messy, and or chaos should not characterize or describe your home. Some with limitations will be unable to fulfill in a timely manner all that need to be done. But each is to do as God enables and not doing just what you feel like doing. I've noticed in this, in recent generations, there's a propensity to be tired or to waste time. And here your husband comes home and you haven't done half of what you should have been doing. Maybe it's because you've been out running. Maybe you were resting, taking a nap or whatever. So what do? We say, oh, we've had such a hard day. Will you help with something? So we enlist our husbands to help us do the very thing that we should have had done and taken care of. After he has already put in a full day's work doing what God called him to do, providing for his family. So ladies, when you are tired, if you are not sick, push through that period of fatigue. Get up and move. You will find that within 5 or 10 minutes, you will be past that consuming need for a nap or rest, and you might actually get something accomplished. So don't give in to your feelings, but force yourself to do what needs to be done. 2 Thessalonians addresses the undisciplined life and to not grow weary of doing good. I like this Proverbs 31:27 passage. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Now there are books out there on how to be organized and efficient, and you can pick and choose what works best for you. One suggestion I strongly recommend is that you make your bed in the morning. It takes less than 5 minutes, and each time you pass by the door of your room or even go into your room, you will see neat and order and a sense of accomplishment. And if you get nothing else that day, you will have made your bed. And you know what? It's more inviting when it comes time to retire at night to crawl into a bed that's neat and clean, smoothed out and inviting. As I've said before, we have visited our children and our grandchildren. We get the privilege of spending lengthy periods of time with them. And the kiddos know, all of them know, every home knows that grandma likes their beds to be made. And so guess what? While we're there, they accommodate me. They make their beds. Well, a habit began years ago when mom and dad were gone and we were taking care of the kiddos. I went in to wake up one of my grandsons, and he was laying on top of his sheets, his blankets, and his bedspread. And he looked up at me and smiled, and he said, "My bed's made, Grandma." I had to smile, and I thought, his bed was made. Another thing that may help you is a habit that I have before I head for bed, and I give myself a head start in the morning by folding any blankets in the family room, arranging pillows, picking up and stacking papers or books neatly into one or two piles. Put those shoes away and take cups, dishes, etc. to the kitchen. And if there are dishes in the sink, lady, load them in the dishwasher and start that dishwasher and run it overnight while you are sleeping. If you do this, when you arise in the morning with all of its activities, when you walk into that living room or family room and kitchen, you will not be met with a mess. And you will already have a head start on your day, and suddenly things won't seem so overwhelming. and this neatness can even be energizing. Now, I realize that the difference between these two, I mean, when you have children in your home, there's only two of us. But if you multiply that times three or four, you're going to have a lot more mess than that. So enlist the help of your kiddos. Pick up your toys, grab what's yours, take it to your room. And then when you then pick up after yourself, and then it doesn't take long. This took me 3 minutes, and I wasn't rushing, and I'm old and I'm slow. So it doesn't take long to pick up. Sometimes you're just tired and you think, I don't have it, but just get moving. That's my remedy, get moving. One morning, I was standing in front of the microwave while I was reheating something or melting something, and I'd set it for 2.5 minutes. As I was standing there in a trance, staring, it occurred to me, what can I get done in these 2 minutes? Well, the dishwasher needed to be emptied because I had washed it the night before. So I began unloading it and putting the dishes away. And I was shocked at how quickly that job can get done, a job that I don't much care, there's another job I don't much care for, despite its convenience. In fact, I was done before the timer on the microwave went off, and it was a full load. So now when I have a few minutes or less to wait on the microwave, I make it my goal to accomplish something in that short time frame, and I challenge you to do the same. You may start the washing machine and throw in the detergent so it can dissolve. You may have time to sort your darks from your lights, wipe down the counters, pull some meat out of the freezer for dinner. Just choose something that you can get done in just a couple minutes' time, even if it means refereeing a sibling rivalry that's going on. Or write that check your husband asked you to drop in the mail. Make use of that time and do the work that God calls you to do. If in doubt about what that looks like, I just forgot her name. Crystal, gosh. Crystal read from Proverbs 31, 10 through 11, and see what this Proverbs woman does and how she manages her household, as well as seeing God's declaration of this woman in her work. She shall be praised. There's Proverbs 31. And another thing I do that I found helpful and motivating for me is to make lists. When I have a especially busy time that lies ahead, I sit down and I make a list of all that needs to be done in the following week, whether it be appointments, taking meals to someone, calling to check up on another, coordinating Meals on Wheels, contacting the drivers, personal study, meal preparation, birthday, wedding, baby gifts, and cards to purchase, cleaning. The list goes on and it's different for each of us. If you plan to bake cookies, take that butter out and lay it on the counter so you don't have to wait in the morning while the microwave softens it. If I have a really big week, I'll sit down the night before and all this stuff's running around my mind, and getting it on paper helps you to seem more manageable. And when I don't even know where to begin, I start with get up, shower, make the bed, fix breakfast, and then I'm on a roll. I've kind of got things going. So when you come out the next morning, guess what? On that list, you can cross off 3 or 4 things right off. You got up, you showered, you made your bed, so you're off to a roaring start, and it gets me going. And then periodically throughout the day, oh gosh, I keep forgetting to do that one. There's my list. See, all of them, here's everything, then you put beside it, Monday, tea for Tuesday, Thursday, Wednesday, whatever, just what you think to spread it out so it doesn't seem overwhelming to you. And then you may just transfer them to a single sheet and keep it with you. Or I ran across this. If you don't like papers, all that hanging around, I found this the other day. You can write on this. Just something to make your tasks seem more manageable. So, and then periodically throughout the day, sit down and look at that list and think, do I need to add something else? Do I need to change something? The time frame I plan on doing it? But do not forget to cross off. That's my favorite point. Cross off. Prioritizing what is most important is urgent and needs the most attention will help you to be organized and productive. An exercise that I often do at the end of the day is to evaluate what I have accomplished. Did I waste time or opportunities to minister? Did I care for my family in the way that they needed? Was I a good steward of what my job is? And was I sensitive to the Lord's leading? You know, at my age, I love this Psalms. Teach us to number our days, O Lord, that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. Having a heart of wisdom will bless you in so many ways in your life, but you will have that wisdom as you acquire knowledge, and you acquire knowledge by being in the Word and understanding what God's call for you, His role is for your call upon your life. So in order to have knowledge, and then read the Word, put it into action, and you have a heart of wisdom. And I don't want to waste the time that God has given me on this earth, nor do I want to disregard, dismiss, or diminish the measure of health that I have been given to serve for His glory and the good of another. So I practice doing nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard another as more important than myself. Do not merely look out for your own interests, but for the interests of others. That's from Philippians 2, 3, and 4. It's a good verse to follow and even to make it a motto for your life. Now, for those of you with children, I encourage you to enlist their help with the chores that need to be done around the house. Assign age-appropriate tasks and duties, and then stay on top of them until they learn to do that task right. It's more work for you at the outset, but it pays big dividends in the end, as they will be dependable in helping around the home, but they also will have learned valuable lessons and a work ethic that will serve them well all their days. We always told our kids to do your work heartily as for the Lord. And then we always told them to go above and beyond. And we had to laugh one time when one of our sons had long left our home and established his own home. We were visiting one evening and he said, "Mom and Dad, what did you mean when you said above and beyond? I never could figure that out as a kid." We had to laugh, and he did too, that he even remembered that phrase from way back when. But you know what? He got it because his work ethic is superb. When folding clothes, use that as a time to have a heart-to-heart talk with one of your older kiddos as they sit and fold clothes with you. Younger children can learn to fold washcloths and tea towels, and they'll probably want to help more than what you want them to at that age. When we were staying with one of our kids, Mom and Dad were gone, and I decided I was going to wash every bit of dirty clothes in the house. So every hamper, every laundry bag, every basket was not going to have a speck of clothes. I spent the entire day washing, and I had a mountain on the sofa. And I looked at that, and I thought, I don't even know where to begin, because sometimes their sizes are close. I don't know who belongs to what. So I called the kiddos in, and I said, "All right, I want you to pick out all your clothes from here and make your own little pile in this living room. And as I'm folding towels and sheets and stuff, I am going to watch how well you fold your clothes, but more than that, I'm going to time you to see how well you fold your clothes and then get them up and put them in your room, and I'm going to check to make sure that you did it right." And I have found that timing them is just an amazing way to get them involved in doing what you want them to do in a fun way. I have never been turned down or grumbled at because I'm going to time them to do something. So teach them the responsibility of stewardship, to care for their rooms, their clothing, and their toys. And then teens, and they can present a whole new situation, a unique situation. Whether it comes to hills that you want to die on with them as it regards personal responsibilities. Our daughter's room was a source of contention for me during her high school years, and one day I decided that's a hill I'm not going to die over. So when she'd go off to work, I'd shut that door because I didn't want to look at the mess that was in there. Well, my heart was encouraged one 4th of July, as was our custom. We'd go to the park, and we'd have a picnic, we'd play games, and we'd watch the fireworks display. And so we hauled the lawn chairs out and the food and the coolers and everything out, and I spread a large blanket out on the grass. And as I was sitting there watching the kids, I happened to notice Amy, and she had put the ice chest here. She had arranged all the food on the picnic table. She had put her little brother's toys in one area, and anybody that was on the blanket, their shoes were on the outside of the blanket. Nobody could come on that blanket with shoes on, and she enforced that. Well, given the vision of her room in my mind, I was shocked at what was being played out before my eyes, and hope became reality as to this day, her home is very neat and clean, organized and welcoming. I tell you that, so ladies, take heart. But don't give up on training your children to be neat and orderly and responsible, but model that before them. showing them what it looks like to keep a house, teaching them the skills necessary so that one day they will have the tools to make a home. And then, ladies, do this with a cheerful attitude and heart, counting your role as a privilege and blessing from the Lord. You want to pass on this attitude to your children. It is godly, and it's biblical, as we see from Galatians, the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These ought to more and more exemplify you and me as women, and certainly as homemakers, in the carrying out of our God-given responsibilities. While managing your time is important, being a good steward, prioritizing and disciplining yourself to do what needs to be done, has its rewards. I've listed a few here. Number one, spending time with the Lord is essential. And if you are organized and disciplined, that time can be focused without distraction because you did not forget to lay out the meat for dinner or the dryer buzzer isn't continuing to go off. Number two, you will have quality time with your husband, with your children and friends without feeling guilty because you did your chores for that day. And a reminder or evidence of that is for all around for everyone to see, including you. Number three, there's a blessing of time for ministry so that you may care for and serve others, thus honoring the Lord. If you keep your home as you know is right, there will be opportunities for hospitality, inviting people into your home, and even a spontaneous enjoyment, even if unexpected company drops by. You know, an orderly, neat, and clean home is a testimony to others that you take seriously God's call upon your life to be a keeper of your home. And lastly, I would encourage you to finish what you began. Don't be easily distracted or sidetracked if you can help it. Remember to enlist the help of your kiddos. Know the sense of accomplishment and let them contribute and experience the satisfaction of a job well done. So, ladies, count it a privilege to be the keeper of your home. Love what God has designed you to do, providing an environment that is calming, comfortable, and conducive to love and the enjoyment of family, friends, and time with your Heavenly Father, done with joy, faithfulness, and self-control, all graces of the Spirit. Well, I've summarized what we've discussed in five applications. God gives us a template found in Titus 2, and we've read that before. Love your husband, love your children, be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, subject to your own husbands, most important part, so the word of God will not be dishonored. And then God gives us an example from Proverbs 31. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she smiles at the future. She opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and bless her, her husband also. Wouldn't that be nice? And he praises her, saying, many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the product of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. Then we have an admonishment from Nancy Wilson from the Fruit of Her Hands book. Our homes are the Lord's, as is everything in them. It follows that our home should reflect His ownership in all aspects. Our attitude toward our home should be one in which we seek to glorify Him in our daily use of the things that He has graciously loaned to us. Remembering that our homes belong to God should have a significant impact on the way that we manage them. Then we have a promise from God. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve, Colossians 3. And ladies, another one from Colossians 3, always give thanks. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to Him through God the Father. Thank you, ladies, for sitting and being so attentive, and I'm going to turn this over to Jill for some more practical tips on managing your home. Thank you.
All right. Thank you, Penny. That was lovely. So, as Penny has so wisely reminded us tonight, having the biblical foundation laid for why we're called to maintain our homes and our things well is immensely helpful to me. I'm just like your children, and I want to know why. And so that was very clear reminder of God's instruction to us. So now that I've got it in my mind that I need to be a good manager of my home, I want to spend a little time tonight going over how we might do that. And in general, tonight we were talking about the Proverbs 31 woman, right? Crystal went over that with us, and that woman is, to say the least, industrious. So during her lifetime, she pursues many endeavors beyond the confines of her home. She works among the poor and the needy. She travels. She buys real estate. She makes garments and sashes to sell. But note, her primary goal in all of those things is to serve her family and home. And her attentiveness to her house is God's standard for our conduct and for my conduct. So working to maintain my home to the glory of the Lord must always remain a constant and ongoing priority for me, no matter what season of life I'm in. So tonight is meant to be an encouragement to you all. Remember, we're not striving for perfection here. We don't need our houses to look like museums. We just need them to function well, so that they can be a haven and a blessing for those who are in them, those people who live in them, and people who visit us in them. So I want to share just some habits that we've implemented, like Penny has mentioned, that we've found helpful. They're not the, like Sheila said, they're not the gospel truth. Feel free to ignore this. But remember that the Lord is the one that provides the strength, like Crystal said too, that this is not on my own strength or any, but again, Psalm 28:7 reminds us that the Lord is my strength and my shield. In him my heart trusts, I am helped. So reminding myself constantly that it is the Lord who provides the time, the energy, the ability, the skills that I need to glorify him as a homemaker. So, and this calling from God is not intended to be a burden, but rather a great source of fulfillment and joy in my life. And even if we don't think of ourselves as good administrators or managers, we are, or we're not skilled to the extent that the Proverbs 31 woman is, God has equipped both me and you to manage whatever home he has placed you in. So on your handout that you have, I wrote down some habits that have been immensely helpful to me in the past. But like I stated on that sheet, none of these are original. I didn't come up with any of them on my own. They've all come from other women who are much wiser than I, who have kindly modeled for me how to manage a home, even with enormous responsibilities on their plates that I don't currently have. So I hope that one or more of them would be encouraging to you tonight, and ideas that you can implement to increase your organization and to be a good manager, regardless of the stage of life you're in, whether you have a big house or an apartment or a dorm room, or you're living at home and you're wanting to prepare, all of these apply. So, with that, number one is to set priorities. So, this, first and foremost, is the framework that you can build for your organization at home. I highly encourage you to do what I'm going to do, is go listen to Sheila and Sarah and their recording of biblical priorities at some point in their future. I know that their wisdom is so valuable. But we, as Christian women, already know the fundamental outline of what they're going to go over up there, right? That as women, our first and foremost priority is love for the Lord and wanting to glorify him. And then secondly, if we're married, our husbands. Thirdly, our children, if we have them. And that's that's the flow, right? This is a clearly ranked system. So underneath that, though, we know that we are called to manage our homes well. But there are a variety of biblical priorities of managing your home well that you can do. And Penny went over some of them, like service towards those around you. You could have a biblical home priority of hospitality. You can have a priority of evangelizing. You could, in some stages of life, it's child rearing, your own or others, etc. So all of those are options of ways that your home can be used in a biblical way, right? So sometimes in the midst of scrubbing toilets and the endless laundry, we can lose sight of the significance of that calling and the usefulness that our homes can have. But if you've got a set priority for your home, I know I want my home to be used for biblical hospitality. It's easier for me to arrange my time and my energy and my resources so that I can work towards that goal. And I'd encourage you to pray over those things and set something for yourself so that you know where you're going, right? I need a roadmap. You can try to do them all, but giving yourself a biblical home priority will give you focus, and it will bring order to your time management in trying to manage and organize your home. Number two, wake up before your family. I hear this suggestion a lot, and I can attest to its helpfulness. When we schedule interrupted time at the very beginning of our day, it allows me to be proactive rather than reactionary to everything else that happens throughout the day. It allows me to have time to spend in the Word, or time to shower, or time to fold that load of laundry before someone comes to me and wants breakfast, or someone comes to me and needs help finding that lost pair of shoes. But I've done that, and I've taken care of some of those, my own personal things, before all of that happens. I've got a greater chance of success of the rest of my day flowing more smoothly. And even if you're not a morning person, I am not. So an hour, 30 minutes, 15 minutes, something at the beginning is a great start to setting yourself up for greater organizational success. Number three, establish a weekly routine. So as I mentioned in the handout, and I'll say it again here, there's no hard and fast rule with this. There's no commandments that say Mondays must be laundry. But I've found that setting up some sort of framework, some organizational flow for my week, helps me immensely so that I know what I'm supposed to be doing. And I provided two examples in the handout of options of what a week could look like so that you're organizing or you're checking off the things that you know need to be done on a regular basis. So, for instance, the one on the left, I do the laundry on Mondays. So I'm working through that so then I'm not doing a load every single day. I know on Monday I'm doing laundries. Tuesday, I've meal planned what I'm going to do, and I go to the grocery store and get it, and then that's done. Or the other option of this list is, for instance, on Monday, you could designate as your home day. I am here. I am doing the chores that I need to do for the week. On Tuesday, my free time, I'm allowing myself to get together with a friend or catch up. On Wednesday, I've designated my free time to go and serve in the church or something like that. Those are just ideas of ways you could schedule your time out. But in these lists, it doesn't mean that I don't adapt my schedule to the chaos of life that happens. Some weeks I know I have an unusual responsibility that comes up, or I know I have a doctor's appointment, so I'm not home on Wednesday. So I'm thinking in my head, I'm not here to do floors, so I need to work that in somehow into one of the other days. and note on Saturday I have a catch-up day, so we can fill that right in there. But it doesn't mean that I get to my calendar on Wednesday and I don't do the floors, and so then it's 2 weeks, and then it's 3 weeks, and then it's 4 weeks, and I haven't touched the floors. But it's allowing me to have a checklist. So another way to think about this is in terms of daily or weekly tasks. And those look different for what stage of life you're in or what your family looks like. For me, my daily tasks I know I have to do every day are the dishes and to clean counters off and to make the beds. And if I don't do that, then we have chaos. So I work through those daily tasks, and then I do my one weekly task that I know I've got slotted for that day. So I'm taking care of those four things, and then I can conquer whatever else that I need to do that day. So you could amend this organizational framework for your specific family, but it's just an idea, a starting point for you. So, and it's been very helpful for me. Number four, designate a home. So this might seem like a given, but I've seen the chaos of disregarding this rule, and it's like the video we just watched. It's if you give a mouse a cookie, the book, right? Where you've started a task, and it turns into this saga of 10 projects that you've now started because you went to do one thing and it wasn't there where you thought it maybe could be. So when each item that's in your home has a place it's supposed to be, you'll find that you can organize much more effectively. And you won't spend nearly as much time looking for the thing if it's got a place it's supposed to live in. For instance, when I go to wrap a present, the paper is all in the present wrapping drawer, right? So I pull that out and I've got it. And then I go and get the tape, and the tape is in the drawer it's supposed to be, so then I can wrap the present and move on to the next thing. And I've not started 10 different things looking for those two items. And obviously there are barriers to this, namely children not replacing the item where it's supposed to be, but like Penny said, we're the example. So with training and encouragement, you can help your children and your husband learn where the things are meant to go, so then things eventually flow smoother once you've got a system put in place, and your home can be more orderly and efficient that way. Number five, use a planner or a consolidated form of notes. So I don't know about you, but my brain, especially right now being pregnant, doesn't seem to store information very well, and my instantaneous recall is terrible. So for instance, I can go to the grocery store with three things I was supposed to buy and stand there in the aisle and go, I have no idea what the third thing was. So to combat my natural forgetfulness, I need physical paper. I need a planner. Like Penny had, she had her list of things that she needed to do that week. I also prefer paper, but I know plenty of you like tech. That's fine too. Go ahead and do it that way. But whatever your method, do your best to consolidate it into one place rather than as tons of pieces of floating paper, because I tend to lose those again. But if I've got one place where I've got my to-do list written, and then next to it's my grocery list for that week, and I flip the page and there's my meal plan, and it's right next to what I'm doing that week, like it's all right there. And so there's a lot less things lost in translation. And it allows my organization for the week and the month and the year to flow much better. Don't have to do it that way, but I highly advise some sort of organizational framework, whether it's on paper or electronic. Number six, simplify. So organization is much harder to manage when you've got lots of things. So by simplifying our lives in general, we can be better managers of our home. So simplifying our clothes. Maybe that means less clothes, or organized. Here's the 7 things your children are allowed to wear that week, like laid out for them. Means fewer things to wash and dry and put away and fold. And simplifying our meals means less meal planning and shorter preparation. Simplifying our belongings means the fewer things to dust and organize and to fit into closets. And simplifying our schedule means more time to do what we decided back in point one was our home's priority. So every once in a while, I take things to a donation site. I happen to use the Graceful Buys place in Grapevine, but there are lots of good options. And I know lots of you use the buy, sell, trade stuff really effectively. Or I've been given bags of maternity clothes, things that are just not useful to someone else in the stage of life they're in. But whatever you do with that, I encourage you to try to simplify and try to limit the amount of things in your home that you're not using or don't need, or that someone else could use better than you. One way you can do this that I've seen done well is if you put a post-it note on something, and we're not talking about seasonal like coats and things, but put a post-it note on something with the date, and in 6 months, if you stumble across that thing and you haven't used it and you're like, oh, here's my post-it note, that means you're probably not using it. Go ahead and give it away or sell it. Another way I've seen it is done is people flip the hanger in their closet on a piece of clothing. And if after the season where it would be applicable to wear the item, the hanger is still backwards, go ahead and give that, because you're not choosing to wear that in your daily rotation of life. So that helps pare things down and not continue the clutter if you don't need to have it. So, number 7 on my list is to say no. And this is so much easier said than done. And I know lots of us are tempted to fill our days and our lives with things that are inherently good, like lots of different ministries or options or play dates or things for our children. We're tempted to say yes to those things. But when those opportunities start to crowd or supersede those biblical priorities that we know to be true, then they become a real problem in our home's management. And our organization tends to suffer greatly from it. So we have to learn to say no to protect our families and our schedules. And like Penny said, our houses will inevitably be a mess if all you're doing is coming home to it to shower and eat and then go to bed and then that's it, if you haven't been home all day. And I know there are seasons of life where this is impossible and you have to make it work. But in general, if you're only there for short periods of time, there is a problem. And you'll feel frazzled if you're jumping from one activity to the next that you don't necessarily have to be at, but you've added to your schedule because you didn't say no. Then we're tired and not able to do the priorities that we've set for ourselves very well. So we do have to take the time to question whether an opportunity falls under those lists of priorities that we know to be true. Our love for the Lord and our husbands if we're married, and our children if we have them, and all those other tasks or events are secondary to that, and we're able to organize our schedules better with that framework in mind. And number 8 is to play defense on some of this, where you're trying to stop the mess before it gets out of control, and you need to sometimes take a pause and try to manage the chaos. So, for example, keeping the dishwasher available to put the dirty dishes into rather than letting the dishwasher sit full of clean dishes and then the dishes pile up in the sink. Or you folded the laundry and it's all in the laundry basket, but you didn't put it away. And so now when my dirty clothes are here, I just dump them on the floor rather than into the basket where they're supposed to go. But if I'm playing defense and I've done those things so that the things can flow in the order that they're supposed to go in, you'll find that your organization and your management is much better. So again, I hope you found some inspiration in some one of these or more of them. Definitely don't try to implement them all in one go. Pick one or two if they were helpful, and try to implement those and work those into your life. And hopefully it helps your management and your organization. So in the secular workforce, lots of jobs require continuing education or skill training. And you've all done an exemplary job of doing that tonight as our role of homemakers. So I've certainly not attained ideal status with this. And I have to remain content with my performance, but I definitely desire to grow in this area. And I encourage you to spend time in homes where people have done it well, and then ask questions and say, hey, can I look in your closets? And how do you do this? And things like that. And it will help you. It will be a good encouragement to you, and get that practical advice from them. But I'm encouraged by your desire to strive towards excellence in this area and to honor and glorify the Lord in it. So.